We're picking up where we left off last week, I believe, in Matthew chapter 19. And you'll probably see as I read the passage this morning, there's a reason that I didn't just give this to a guy who doesn't normally preach. We're really thankful for the guys that have come and filled the preaching rota for you. But this morning's passage is difficult. It touches on some tricky issues. And so we need God's help as we come to it. Before I read, why don't we pray and ask for God's help? Heavenly Father, we've just said that we need to listen to your word. We need to be ready to obey. But there are times when your word says things which are hard for us to hear, even painful. Please be comforting us this morning as we listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. Please be opening our ears this morning as we listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. And by your Spirit's power, be changing our hearts so that we truly are ready to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our reading is Matthew chapter 19, starting at verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea, to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." "Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If this is the situation between a husband and wife, it's better not to marry." Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs that have been made eunuchs by others, and there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it." Today marks the start of a new chapter and a new section in Matthew's gospel. You see at the very start there, the first couple of verses, there is a change of scene. Jesus has finished saying the things that he was saying before. Chapter 18 was a section of teaching. And now Jesus is moving on, isn't he? He left Galilee, went into the region of Judea, to the other side of the Jordan. The crowds are following him. He's healing them there. He's doing what he's always been doing, but he's in new territory. The recent weeks, we've seen Jesus teaching about his kingdom community, the church, and the relationships there are to be within the church family. But from this point onwards, Jesus isn't on home turf in Galilee anymore. And you'd probably think, well, how's that going to make any difference at all? You know, we read these details of Jesus went to this place and Jesus went to that town, and we probably don't think very much of it. But the difference is now, as Jesus moves towards Judea and eventually towards Jerusalem, what we see in the gospel is growing opposition. And in fact, the opposition becomes more and more hostile. Even as verse 2 shows, as Jesus is continuing to get large crowds who are supportive of what he's doing, the followers who want to receive his healing, even at the same time, there are those who hate what he's doing. And what we'll discover as we work our way through chapters 19 and 20 over the coming weeks is that there are topics where followers of Jesus will find their attitudes and values most challenged. And it's around this whole area of family and social life. Jesus is going to deal with marriage and children and wealth and work and service and discipleship. The stuff of ordinary everyday life. And this kind of teaching is really important for us to hear as followers of Jesus today. We want to hear the practical application of Jesus' words to us as we try and live our everyday lives in the kingdom of heaven. But we need to be aware this is a section of teaching that is going to make us think. Our world is constantly trying to shape us in the way that is completely opposite to the values of the kingdom of heaven. We are going to feel the pressure all the time to go along with what everyone else says. And along comes Jesus and says, here's the way to live life if you are part of my kingdom. And in all honesty, there is probably no topic where it is harder for us to live as Christians today than the one of marriage and relationships. People in our world cannot agree on what it means to be a man or a woman, let alone agreeing on the thorny issues of relationships and marriage and divorce. And these are topics which are deeply personal to people, aren't they? They're wrapped up in our own understanding of our worth, our identity as human beings. And so the second that someone comes along and challenges your viewpoint, inevitably people see that as a personal attack on us, a personal attack on me as an individual. How dare you tell me I can or can't think, do, act in this way? If holding the values of the kingdom of heaven on this subject means going against the flow, we are inevitably, as Christians, going to face constant pressure, either to keep quiet and not say anything, or to affirm the world's thinking on this. We need to be alert as Christians. That's why, as followers of Jesus, we've got to keep coming back to the Word of God. We've got to keep holding up our values and our standards alongside those of the values of the kingdom of heaven. And as we do that as Christians, our aim is not to offend one another and not to offend people outside of the church. It's not to humiliate people and say, oh, you're a load of rubbish, you don't do what God says. It's not even to shame people who have made mistakes in the past. Our job as Christians is to listen carefully to the instructions of our King and follow his voice. And so this morning, as we come to this passage on divorce, if in the past we have strayed from God's plan for marriage in either our thinking or our actions, we need to recognize that there's a good chance we're going to find this uncomfortable. But it doesn't mean that we switch off or ignore what Jesus has to say to us. Remember what we saw a few weeks ago in chapter 18. Our God is merciful. He's gracious. He generously forgives. And he calls us to do the same. So with that in mind, let's see what Jesus has to say about God's plan for marriage in his kingdom. According to Jesus, in verses 3 to 6, the first thing we need to remember about God's plan for marriage is that marriage is made to be permanent. Look at verse 3. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" The Pharisees are deliberately trying to put Jesus to the test. They are asking him a question on a controversial topic because they want to expose what they think is radical views. Remember, back in Matthew chapter 14, what happened to John the Baptist? Because he expressed his views on marriage. You know, Herod used to talk to him about stuff, and John the Baptist told him what he thought about his relationship with somebody who wasn't his wife. What happened to John the Baptist? He was beheaded. He expressed a view about marriage, God's view, and he was killed. And so perhaps the Pharisees are secretly hoping, well, maybe Jesus is going to do the same. If Jesus says something controversial about marriage, he'll get his head chopped off, and that's the end of Jesus. Now, amongst the question of marriage and divorce, this is something that was a thorny issue for the rabbis in Jesus' day. They would all gather around and they open up Deuteronomy 24, where the law of Moses was there, and they'd argue about, you know, what's the right interpretation of this verse? And some would say that, well, you know, divorce is reserved for situations of adultery only. And then others would say, well, you know, it pretty much opens the door for marriage, for divorce to be happening in pretty much anything. Your wife burns the dinner, off she goes. You know, it's that kind of attitude. And there is a spectrum of views that was being expressed by the rabbis of the time. Basically, it's a no-win situation for Jesus, isn't it? Because if he says one thing, then all the people on this side of the debate will say, oh, Jesus, you're just like those guys. They're a load of rubbish. And if he says something over here, all the others will say, oh, Jesus, you're talking rubbish. How dare you say that? Whatever he says, he's going to make enemies. But Jesus doesn't respond by taking sides in the rabbis' debate about whether divorce was for burning the dinner or just adultery. Instead, he goes back further. He turns their attention to Genesis, to God's original plan for marriage before sin entered the world. Verse 4, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Jesus really quickly affirms several things about marriage that are worth us paying attention to. First of all, marriage is the Creator's invention, not society's. That means that God is the only one who has a legitimate claim to define what marriage is for us. That isn't a popular view to hold today. But we're saying if God created marriage at the beginning, he's the one who tells us what marriage is. Secondly, Jesus affirms that God has made people male and female. He assigns gender, sex, whatever you want to say. Those things are not a personal choice that we make. And that is something that is hugely controversial in our world today, isn't it? And yet Jesus affirms it. It's there from Scripture. God made marriage. God made us male and female. Thirdly, Jesus affirms that marriage is a one flesh union of one man and one woman. Again, this is something where the law of our land has taken a different view. And there are concessions in the law which say, well, actually, a marriage can be whatever you want it within these wide boundaries. You can have marriage between a woman and a woman and a man, says our law. But Jesus says, no, that is not what God intended. A man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The two become one flesh. That is what marriage is according to God's definition. Other combinations and unions are not a marriage in God's sight, even if they are a marriage in the view of our world around us. But the main point that Jesus wants to emphasize here is not those things. Those are kind of passing points for us to take on board and store away and remember when these controversial things come along. The thing that we want to remember is that God's plan for marriage was when the two became one, it was for good. In marriage, God joins together two previously separate individuals in a way that their lives become irreversibly entwined and interlinked. To make something into one flesh means you cannot just separate it again. To tear apart flesh is painful, isn't it? Anyone that's ever had a serious injury, a cut or a leg break or something like that, you know when you break a body, it hurts. You don't think, oh, well, you know, my leg was supposed to come off. Of course not. That's not how it's supposed to be. And so too, Jesus is saying, look, when you try and separate a man and a wife, you are effectively undoing God's work of joining two things together. That is why we ought to think twice about doing it. Not treat it like, people talk about a jigsaw puzzle and two pieces of a jigsaw puzzle that fit perfectly together. The point about jigsaw puzzles is you're supposed to take them apart and put them together again. That is not the case with marriage. Man and wife are put together by God to stay together permanently. Now, our attitude towards marriage as Christians needs to reflect the values of the kingdom of heaven. Our starting point when it comes to marriage ought to be that God intends it to last permanently. Our society has this kind of disposable view of things, doesn't it? If something is broken, we get rid of it. So you've got a plate or a bowl, you don't fix it, you just throw it away. If something breaks, we don't need it anymore. And the problem is we buy into that thinking. Because we think about it for everything else in our lives, we subtly begin to accept that that's true of our relationships as well. If it's not working, if it's broken, just get rid of it. You don't need that kind of stress in your life. Instead, what Jesus says here ought to make us realize that we should be determined to work hard at relationships, especially when they're not working well. Jesus expects us to remain committed for the long haul. And where there are relationships that have ended in separation, what Jesus says here ought to make us recognize there is going to be a huge amount of pain and sorrow. That people who have been through a separation like this will be grieving because it's not how it was supposed to be. We need to recognize that pain and sorrow. We need to get alongside those who are hurting and show them the love and compassion that God does. God made marriage to be permanent. But while God's intention is absolutely stated in Genesis 1 to 2, we need to recognize that we live in a world after Genesis 3. The impact of sin is that we fail to treat one another as we should, and relationships do sometimes get very badly damaged. Don't Jesus' words about the permanence of marriage fail to take seriously the messy realities of living in a fallen world, we might ask? You know, after all, the Pharisees argue, doesn't the Old Testament itself give divine authorization to divorce in certain situations? But what Jesus says next helps us to see. Marriage only breaks because of sin. Look at verse 7 with me. Why then, this is the Pharisees asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? The big mistake that the Pharisees are making here is to overstate their case. We know that the law of Moses did indeed contain some instructions about the practice of divorce amongst God's people. You can read it in Deuteronomy 24 if you want to later on. But as Jesus explains, it would be wrong to characterize those words as a command, as if God is commanding us to issue certificates of divorce. Verse 8, Jesus replied, Moses permitted, not commanded, permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. Moses, when he gave those instructions about divorce in Deuteronomy, he was addressing something that was already happening around him. His words were a concession to the failure and sin of the people. They were sending away their wives, and they had no proper way of doing it. And so you got a ridiculous situation where she burnt the dinner and off she goes. That was what was going on. The sin of the people wasn't supposed to be something that God's people then aspired to. In any way that we read in the Old Testament that, you know, God speaks about some other situation where something goes wrong and assume that that means that we're supposed to copy that and emulate that. Like, sin is not recorded so that we copy it, but so that we know how to deal with it when it comes along. According to Jesus, divorce is something that only comes about because God's people hardened their hearts towards the Lord and towards the pattern that he gave for marriage. We wouldn't have divorce if there wasn't sin. We wouldn't need it. And that hardening of hearts was still going on around Jesus as he spoke to the Pharisees. They were seeking to use the words of Moses as an excuse to set aside God's pattern for marriage. Here's God's ideal. Here's God's plan. Ah, yeah, but there's this bit over here that says, I don't have to do that. That's not the way God's teachers are supposed to work. Just because God has given a way for us to be forgiven of our sin, just because the Lord Jesus has died on the cross, we don't go on sinning so that grace may increase. We're supposed to aspire to what is good and right and true in God's sight, not to use his grace as an excuse to do what we want. See, the people around Jesus, they were using the words of Moses to set aside God's plan for marriage, excusing their own sinful, adulterous behavior. And Jesus exposes that by what he says in verse 9. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. You see, the point he's making here is that if your spouse has committed adultery, they are the one who has sinned against you. They are the one who has violated the one flesh relationship and torn it apart. If somebody has done that to you, they are the ones that have broken it, not you. But the person who wants to seek a divorce simply because they want to change wives, well, they are sinning. That is not right. They are the ones who are violating the one flesh relationship. They are the ones who are tearing apart the relationship and causing pain. That is a clear affirmation of the teaching that Jesus has already given in the Sermon on the Mount. He spoke about divorce, didn't he? And he said, chapter 5, verse 32, I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her a victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Jesus is just repeating what he's taught already. Now, I want to be clear as I say this. This passage isn't trying to give us an exhaustive biblical account of divorce. It doesn't deal with every specific situation that we might find ourselves in a fallen world. And my aim this morning is not to give you the final word on marriage and divorce. But what Jesus is trying to do, and what I'm trying to convey here this morning, is that we need to step back for a moment and examine our own hearts. Are we hardening our hearts to the lofty expectations for marriage that Jesus has? Within the kingdom of heaven, we should aspire to what God has created, what God has said is good. And if we're trying to take shortcuts, then there's a problem. If divorce only exists because of sin, then it follows we need to be prepared to repent. If there are things that we have done that have led to a breakdown of a relationship. Now that's true whether or not it's a breakdown in relationship that's led to a divorce or not. Within our marriages, within our relationships, within family life, are we prepared to repent where our sin has caused a breakdown of relationship? What Jesus says here means there is no such thing as no-fault divorce, even if there were sin on both sides. We need to recognize marriage only breaks down because of sin. Equally, even as I say that, I need to be aware there are some people who are separated today, not as a result of their sin, but as a result of a sin of their spouse, sin for which they bear no guilt. I think of the family situation that I shared briefly with you about earlier. It is very clear on whose side the fault lies, and sadly, it's the member of my family. They will face the consequences for that. We need to think that when there is a breakdown of relationship, instead of hastily rushing in to accuse and condemn people, are we ready to show compassion to people who have been affected by sin? Are we ready even to forgive those who have sinned against others? Marriage only breaks because of sin. And finally, in verses 10 to 12, we see that marriage isn't for everyone. Everything that Jesus has said so far has made really clear he sets a really high bar for marriage. But we also need to be aware that there is a risk of making too much of marriage and relationships. Just think about the expectations that our world places on romantic relationships. You know, here is going to be the person that makes my life complete. I'm just looking for my one and only, you know, all that kind of soppy stuff. We just had Valentine's. It was in all the cards, wasn't it? And the problem is, that is the world's view. If you find the one person who makes your life complete, everything's going to be great. Everything's going to be wonderful. How many romantic comedy movies are built on the idea that there is someone out there for everyone? But the problem is that as Christians, we are not immune from this thinking. Very often, we can put unhelpful pressure on single people to find a partner, to get married, to have kids, as if their lives are incomplete without those things. And the final section of our passage here makes clear, marriage isn't for everyone. Jesus has just said all this stuff about marriage and divorce, and look at how the disciples react to what he says in verse 10. The disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, it's better not to marry. There's a slight tone of disbelief. They feel like Jesus is setting the bar way too high. How could he possibly say that marriage is permanent? If that is true, then surely people are going to be put off marriage. And if what Jesus is saying about is true about divorce and sin, surely it's better to just avoid marriage altogether. Surely no self-respecting Jewish teacher would have discouraged people from getting married. It was a universal expectation among the religious teachers of the day. Marriage was good, so encourage everyone to get married. But instead of dismissing their suggestion that perhaps that'll mean people won't get married, Jesus treats it seriously. Verse 11, Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. According to Jesus, not everyone can accept that it's better not to marry. But there are some who can. The celibacy, not getting married, it is a genuine option for some people. If they have been given this calling by God himself. That's what 1 Corinthians 7 says. It's a calling from God. And Jesus spells this out clearly using the example of eunuchs. Now, hopefully I don't have to explain in detail what a eunuch is. But my euphemistic way of explaining it, men whose sex drive had been removed physically. Is that a good enough explanation of what a eunuch is? They'd add the snip. Okay, verse 12. For there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. The point that Jesus is making is that for some, celibacy was not a choice. They were born that way, or it was done to them. But there are some who voluntarily choose to live the celibate life in order to serve the kingdom of heaven better. Marriage isn't for everyone. But those who can accept a call from God to serve him in singleness should be willing to accept it. God gives the call. Are we ready to obey? As people living our lives in the kingdom of heaven, we need to take on board what Jesus is saying here. There are some of us in this room who need to stop putting pressure on unmarried believers to find a partner and get married, because that might not even be God's calling for their life. We need to stop creating the expectation that your life is incomplete unless you have those things. As wonderful as it is for people to be married, as wonderful as it is for people to have children, we want to celebrate those things. But we don't want to make it seem like if you don't have those things, your life isn't worth living, because it's not true. Some of us need to learn for ourselves that being in a romantic relationship is not the be-all and end-all. We need to accept what Jesus is saying, that it is not the thing that will make our lives complete. That can be hard to hear when everyone around us is saying that it is the thing that will make our lives complete. But God has given us his word. We need to listen. Some of us need to learn to accept the call to live the single life for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, and to use our relationship status as a way to gladly serve the Lord. There are all kinds of different challenges for all of us, whether we're married, whether we're single, whether we're dating, whatever it is, all of us have a challenge this morning. Are we going to use that status for the King? Are we going to seek to live out our life and our relationships in a way that pleases him, that is according to his word? All of us need to learn to live in light of these values and standards of the kingdom of heaven, especially when it comes to these most controversial issues of everyday life. Marriage is made to be single. Marriage only breaks because of sin. Marriage isn't for everyone, says the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our loving Father, thank you that your word speaks so clearly on the issues that our world is challenging us to look away. And we pray that this morning, as we hear what you're saying, we would be obedient to your voice. Lord, where there are relationships that are broken, where there are people who are hurting and in pain this morning, would there be comfort in your word? Whether there are those of us who are considering an action that is sinful, that is not according to your plan, Lord, please correct us. Train us in righteousness. And Lord, for all of us where our thoughts and actions have affected others by creating an unhelpful expectation, again, Lord, we pray, conform us more closely to your word, that we would live in a way that honors and glorifies you. Thank you that there is forgiveness where we've gone wrong. Thank you that there is grace. Help us to show that to one another. In Jesus' name, amen.